Let's take out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Forget the 10. It's 1. Those who are looking at their bulletin, actually. It is chapter 1. And if you're, again, visiting with us this morning, we are going through a series on the letter or the epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church. And this morning, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, verses 10 through 17. And as we're reading the Word of God, let us all stand as we read the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is God's inerrant and holy word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Father, it is good to come to your word and to hear you speak to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul. We ask that you would instruct our minds, that you would instruct our hearts, and that you would shape our wills for further service in your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, how I love the harmony of agreeing children. Any moms out there that have to experience the fighting of children? Any of your kids ever fight? I mean, come on. Yeah, we have a lot of that in the Botthoff house. You know, Isaiah and Anya. But there are these moments, these wonderful windows of serenity, of harmony, when they're playing together and there's no noise in the house. I think my kids know what I'm talking about. But those moments, I believe, my wife cherishes. There's those kind of oases in the midst of the daily grind of raising kids. We love you kids, by the way. That grind is chosen by God for us, but we also wanted that because we love you. But life is not always so harmonious, is it? Our homes are not always as neat as we'd like them to be. And the church has been called a home or the household of God. And here, the Father, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church that he planted. A church that he nurtured for 18 months as he founded this church in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loves them. They're his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he appeals to them that way. Doesn't he say that? Brothers and sisters, I appeal to you. I urge you, I encourage you, be of the same mind. May there be no divisions among you. Instead, may there be perfect harmony. Yeah, the apostle has this hope of a harmonious home within the church of Corinth. That's his hope. I mean, isn't that why he's writing this letter? Because he wants there to be harmony in the church. He wants there to be peace in the church. He wants the brothers and sisters together who have factions. He wants to be at harmony. That's his hope. If he didn't hope, he wouldn't write. But he does hope because the one who is in him has the power to bring harmony to the church. The Holy Spirit. Paul didn't write by his own power. He wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here he writes to the church. with the hope of a harmonious home in Corinth. Now, I know you're thinking, I've read the epistle to the Corinthian church. That's a messed up church. There is no home. Bury that church. It is done. I know some of you are thinking that, right? Because your church experience is so much better, right? Right? Yeah. Probably not as good as you go through the letter as you think. But this is a church that is truly messy. But can't we hope? Moms and dads, don't we all hope in the messiness of our children? Don't we hope for a better life, a better day, a better future, even in the midst of conflict? You're always hoping, aren't you? You're always hoping. And so the father, named Paul, is hoping for what God can do in his people in Corinth. And I think that's paramount for our understanding of this letter. Paul's hope is in God, in a big God, in a powerful God, in a God that can change hearts like it changed him on the road to Damascus. Bam! Changed. A man who hated Christ is now in love with the crucified, resurrected, and reigning Christ. And he knows the power within is that same power that can change the church. Ought that not to be our confidence? Ought that not to be our hope? No matter how messy the church gets, no matter how messy your home gets, ought we not to have that hope in what God can do in the lives of our own hearts and in the lives of our husband or wife or children or church? I like that hope. Especially when you're dealing with a mess. Because too many of us are complainers and cranks, and we're more discouraging than we are encouraging. The Apostle Paul doesn't have that method, does he? No. He's hoping in God and what God can do in and through his church. And of course, when you're looking at the text, the firm foundation of a harmonious home is what? Or should I say, who? Verse 10 says it to us very clearly. I appeal to you, brothers, to you, sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the key. What has he done? Remember that first 9 verses? Who did he talk about all the time? Like 9 times in 9 verses. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I don't know if that's 9, but it's close. That's a lot of Jesus, right? So what is the firm foundation of harmony in the church? It is the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. It's the only foundation. And so he appeals to them on the foundation that is Christ, because the reality of the church in Corinth is a divided home. It is a divided house. It is a divided church. And he has found out from Chloe's household, as you see in the text in verse 11, he has found with clarity that there is a problem. And Paul is interesting how he uses this word in verse 11. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And actually the word could be, some have given clarity. I wonder if Paul heard some rumblings already as he's in Ephesus. And he's heard some problems that are happening in the church of Corinth, but he wants to think the best. Right? He wants to think the best. But now a certain message from a reliable source, from a godly woman, has come in detail. Because there's a lot of detail in 1 Corinthians of the problems. So in detail, he has received a message from Chloe's household. Chloe obviously is a woman of respectability and honor and probably some influence. Because when Paul hears it from her and the report, he believes it. He believes it. And so he writes in response to Chloe's household's report of the problem. So there is clarity. And there's one interesting part of that verse. The one that actually is a sin that you find in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Or the fruit of the unregenerated heart is quarrels. And he says there are quarrels among you. You're fighting. That's what I'm hearing. You're at each other. There are all these factions, these warring factions seeking power and influence and control and a whole bunch of other things. And it ought not to be. It ought not to be. But it is. How many of you have quarrels in your own family right now? How many of you are right now bickering with your mother or your father or your brother or your sister? How many of you are actually living in conflict right now? This is not just a first century problem, right? It's a 21st century problem. I mean, my family, the Bothoff, we're good at it. We had expertise. We called it disagreements. It was just more like fighting. But is that happening in your home right now? Are there quarrels among you? Right now, the text is speaking. It ought not to be. There ought to be peace. There ought to be reconciliation. There ought to be people stuffing the pride, right? And humbling the heart and reconciling to each other. And I believe it should happen right now, here. Heart change has to happen now, here. Because I know it's happening. I know there are quarrels among us. And it ought not to be. Because you have been saved in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed by the creator of the universe who you rebelled against. You have been loved by God himself in his son and forgiven of all your sins. Oh, brothers and sisters, forgive. Forgive. But your pride doesn't want to do it, does it? Your pride wants to hold on because you think you have control. The problem is the sand of time is sinking out the bottom of your hand. Soon you will have no more time. And it'll be, your life will be gone. Now is the day. Now is the day. And so Paul is urgent. He is urgent in this letter. He wants this church to be reconciled. He wants the various factions that are warring within the church to come together in Christ Jesus. But there are parties. The parties are very interesting. Do you notice it in the text? They're famous. They're well known throughout the church's history. Verse 12, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And another, I follow Christ. So we have four parties that Paul is distinguishing here in the text with the same word rhythm. So there are these four different factions at least. Now let's look at those four different factions. You have those who are saying, hey, I follow Paul. I'm a disciple of Paul, right? Why would that be? Well, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. The Corinthian church is full of Gentiles. Why not follow Paul? And did he not plant our own church? I mean, we really loved him when he was ministering. He understood us. He came to our house. He was, you know, he was like our spiritual father. And so there, it makes sense that there would be a group that are very, very loyal to Paul, right? Because he had founded the church there, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And my goodness, he has a wonderful testimony. And who doesn't love wonderful testimonies in the church, right? We like the bigger, the better. But the reality is that anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is a miracle in itself, because you must be born again. But that's one of the factions, following Paul, being in Paul's court. But then there's another gentleman, and his name is Apollos. Apollos. Apollos was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. He had actually served in the church in Corinth and did teaching there. You can find that in Acts chapter 19, verse 1. He was a new convert, relatively new convert, but was very gifted in the Old Testament scriptures. And he was a very effective speaker. Or in the ancient world, you could call rhetorician, or a man who knew rhetoric. He was able to woo the crowd. He was able to use words in order to have the crowds eating out of his hand. He was a gifted man, a powerful man of the word and of words. And you know, this city really liked rhetoric. It loved words. It loved great speakers. It loved great orators. Men who could command the stage. Apollos was one of those. But here's what's interesting. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if your Bibles are still open, Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 says this. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, aren't they not mere men? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, slaves of Christ Jesus, basically, is a translation, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, church planter. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So Apollos and Paul are on what team? They're on Jesus' team, right? They're on the same team, and there's no division. They both had their task. One was the church planner, and the other came along and was more the pastor, long-term ministry. But they were all preaching the same gospel, and the same power was at work. And it wasn't Apollos, and it wasn't Paul, and it wasn't anyone else because they had special gifts. It was because of the power of God, and that's it. That's humbling. No matter how gifted Paul is, no matter how gifted Apollos is, it's all what God has done. Familiar theme in this book. But then there's another group. And undoubtedly in this church in a big city, there was a large Jewish population. Of course, there was a synagogue. Some of the first converts actually to the ministry of the Apostle Paul were Jews. And it would make some sense that there might be a faction of those who would say, I follow Cephas. Now, who is Cephas? I asked my kids this. I asked my kids at the dinner table last night. And what does it mean? Well, they couldn't answer. Well, Cephas is who? Peter, which means rock, right? And Cephas is the Aramaic for rock. But he was a Jewish man. He was the apostle to the Jews. I mean, he was an eyewitness of the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first apostle to see the empty tomb. He was one of the 12, and he was the leader. And on this church, on this rock, I will build my church, Peter. I mean, Peter's a big dog, right? I follow Peter, man. He's better than Paul. He's more Jewish than Apollos. And some of them I would say for a Dutch, he's more Dutch, but I don't think so. He's just Jewish. But you see the divisions, don't you? Ethnic lines, Gentile lines, the educated elite lines, the poor classes. And of course, there's the last community, which is quite interesting. It says, I follow Christ. This one's a harder one. I think it's just there's some that are there said, I follow Christ, so I'm spiritually superior to all of you. It's a nice one, isn't it? I have special gifts that you don't have, so I follow Christ. Obviously, I can speak in tongues. I can prophesy. I can also interpret tongues as well. And obviously, I follow Christ, unlike you bozos. Okay, that's sort of like what's happening. It's arrogant pride. But maybe you could say that for all of the four categories. But needless to say, there are divisions within the church. This is not a happy moment in this life of this church. And so Paul gives an interrogation in the absurd. Look at verse 13, okay? Just look at verse 13 and see the absurdity in his line of questioning. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, that's what I'm saying. He's giving an interrogation to the church at Corinth, and he's asking these questions. Is Christ divided? Number one question, right? Is Christ divided? Is there a different Christ for the followers of Paul? Is there a different Christ for the followers of Cephas? Is there a different Christ for the followers of Apollos? Or is Christ one? Well, Christ is one. There's only one Christ by which you must be saved. And so there is only one church. That's the answer. There's only one church, brothers and sisters. There's not many churches. There's one church. And who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. And even today, with all of our denominations, with all of our divisions of the Eastern and the Western church, and then the split of the Protestants and the Catholic, the Roman Catholics, there is still just one church that is under the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theology of Scripture. So Paul is saying to them, this is absurd. There's only one church. There can be no parties. There's only one person to follow. His name is Jesus. There's only one person to adore. His name is Jesus. There's only one person to give your life for. His name is Jesus. There's only one person in all the universe worthy of everything. Because me, Paul says, and Apollos, we're nothing. Christ is everything. He is everything. And they had lost sight of it. That's why the next question is even more absurd. Was Paul crucified for you? And the answer from the congregation is? Oh man, that's a tentative no. The answer from the congregation is?
No.
Amen. I'm glad for that one. All right, a little louder. The answer is obviously no. Are you mad, Paul? Have you gone nuts? And the next question, were you baptized into Paul? And the answer, of course, is no. They had lost sight of what? This church, who had been founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, has lost sight of the cross of Christ. They have lost sight of Christ and Him crucified. But they've also lost sight of their identity. Who am I as a Christian? Who am I fundamentally? Whose name was I baptized into? To Paul's? Apollos? Cephas? No, I was baptized into the name of Jesus. Into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right? And that baptism, when you are baptized, you know what that's saying publicly? I belong to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of me. For all time. For all eternity. I belong. That's who I am. That's my identity. I am not just a Reformed Christian. I am a Christ follower. I have been born of the Spirit of the living God, not the Christian Reformed Church Spirit of the living God. No. The Spirit of the living God. Paul sees the danger. He sees they're on thin ice. And the church is about to fall into the cold water of spiritual death because they've lost sight of Christ. And any church, no matter how reformed you are, no matter how good your theology, no matter how impressive your structures, no matter how beautiful your facilities, if you lose sight of Christ and Him crucified, you lose sight of God. You lose sight of everything. Everything. And there was a danger here because these parties were losing sight of the crucified and resurrected Christ. And so what does Paul say is the remedy of this divided, divisive, and fully messed up church? And I would say every person on the face of the earth. What is the remedy? For men's souls, for women's souls. It's verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Huge. I didn't just come to be baptized. Yeah, I baptized Crispus and Gaius. Oh, yes, and Stephanus' family. Yeah, that guy too. You know, that's sort of an interesting little point. He puts it in, whoop, I forgot that. He's writing his letter, and he puts it there, which I love, the authenticity, the reality, the realness of the letter. But beyond that, I didn't baptize. I preach the gospel. At the heart of Christianity is not baptism. It's not liturgy. It's not the right leaders or the right music or the right giftedness or a greater inclusiveness. No, no. At the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the well-being of the church, it's Christ and Him crucified. It's the gospel. And friends, every generation seems to just be one step from losing it, from losing their way. You know, I grew up in a very nominal Christian home that had lost its way. My grandparents were very clear on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My father was not as clear. You can just be one generation, two generations away from the reality of losing sight of the crucified Christ. Is there divisions among us? Are there factions among us? Are there little groups that want their way in certain ways? Well, the gospel is the remedy for this church. The gospel is the remedy for every church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the best way to humble sinners' hearts, to get you out of your ghetto and put you on the straight and narrow way of Christ. Baptism is important, isn't it? The Lord's Supper is important. But what do these proclaim? That's more important, isn't it? Isn't that what Paul's saying? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And brothers and sisters here, all of these faces here, your life is for one purpose. We call it the glory of God. How was God most glorified in human history? How was God most glorified in human history? Through the sending and the suffering and the crucifixion and the death of His only begotten Son, our Lord, for sin, for your sin and for my sin. How was God most glorified in you? When you proclaim the gospel through your living, through your speaking, through your whole being. That's right. You are called to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be centered on that gospel. And how do we do that? Simply by the power of God Himself who is within. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You that we have been born again of the Spirit of God, that You have taken us off the distractions of this world and You have set us on the narrow path of Christ with the cross ever before us, with the crucified Christ ever in our thoughts and our affections, so that we would never lose sight of the greater grace of God. Oh, Father, for us, Your people, in all the struggles that are before us and will come, all the distractions that will turn us to and fro, of all the other things that help will actually distract us from the cross. Father, help us. Oh, Spirit of the living God, help us to be centered on Christ and Him crucified. For apart from Him and apart from His sacrifice, there is no power to save men and women. And not only that, to govern the church well. Oh, Father, hear our prayer. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.